I intend to go through the entire book. Now, when we got saved, we repented of our sins and we trusted in the Lord. And it's been a long journey since that time. And you either progress, hold steady, or digress. Some people say you can't hold steady. Maybe that's true. But when I got saved, I had no idea that part of my yielding to God, part of my letting His seed work in me, was to find out what He wanted me to do in the local church. I mean, it just did not hit me. I was so glad I got saved that I didn't really think a whole lot about it. Well, He began to bother me about not coming to church and doing things that you're supposed to do. But it was 11 years before I got baptized. You've heard all that, but life is a journey, and it's a journey for all of us, and each journey is different. And finally, I gave in, and I got scripturally baptized. Well, I thought, okay, that's it. But it kept right on bothering. And finally, He got me back in church. But after I'd been in church and listened to the preacher, gone through a bunch of different gyrations, God called me to preach. And all of a sudden, there I am, called to preach with a Bible. And man, have I had a lot to learn, and have I got a lot to learn. And I'm going to tell you something that you probably already know, but if you don't, you should be aware of it. We've all got a lot to learn about God's will in our lives and what really pleases Him. It took me a long time to figure out, if you're going to serve God, you've got to look at the churches, and you've got to see what God said to them. And you've got to see the ones that God was favorable toward. And you can only do that by looking at what the writers of the New Testament wrote. In particular, Paul's writings, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and Jude. In particular, those epistles. Because you can tell what God's Spirit wants in a church from what He led those writers to write to a church. Well, it didn't take me long, and I must say that this, I'm not the Lone Ranger on this subject, because every commentary I've ever read on Philippians indicates that this was a church that Paul was really thankful for. And a lot of the things he wrote to them were kind of like putting the finishing touches on something that God had started, but God's Spirit would have to finish it, of course. But that's one reason I chose Philippians, because we want to be the kind of church God wants us to be. I want to be the kind of pastor God wants me to be. And one of the biggest and most important things that God does in working in our lives is to show us where He wants us to worship, how He wants us to worship, and where we worship, what it's supposed to be like. So that's been one reason I've been going through Philippians. And I started here about 3 Sundays ago on Philippians 1:27 and pointed out what God wanted from the church at Philippi. And I'm not going to go back and preach and teach the same thing I taught. I'm just going to gently review it, because it's something that I need to think about and all of you need to think about. As a church, we need to think about it. He said, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your way of life, the way you appear to others in the church, the way you appear to people in the community, only let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. that whenever I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, here is what God wants from us. And the question is not, is this what God wants from us? No, the question is, are we going to do what God says? And this is the way God's Spirit works in us through the Word. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the truth, the faith, once delivered to the saints. This is the one thing the devil does not want. He doesn't want a lot of things, but this one, after you get saved, after you get baptized, and after you're assembling as a church, this is the one thing that seems to be the main target of the devil. Standing fast in one spirit, not being envious of one another, not being critical and harsh toward one another, not talking about each other behind one another's backs, but standing faith fast in one spirit, the spirit that indwells us and the spirit that indwells the church, and together with one mind, because of who we are and what a church is, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we all try to do that individually, we will do it as a whole. And if we do it individually, we will be so busy trying to let God adjust our way of thinking about what he wants in our lives, in his church, that we won't have time to pass judgment on the way God's seed is working in other people in their lives. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And then I talked about Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's the same as this faith up here, because it comes out of the gospel. Notice, of the gospel, the faith. The system of teaching and doctrine that the Lord indicated a church should follow comes out of the gospel which you received and got saved. And after you got saved, then out of that came the faith, the way that God wanted you to walk, the teachings that he wanted you to follow. Now in Philippians 1:28, which I've already covered, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, of destruction, but to you of salvation, and that of God. And I went through and I explained that in great detail. Now in Isaiah 41:10-13, this is something that God tells us that he told to the nation of Israel as his children, and something that we should be continuously aware of. And even though this was written to Israel, they were his people, and they met in a local temple, and we meet in local temples known as New Testament churches. He said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded, they shall be as nothing, and they that strive thee with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now, the devil is not going to lay down and let a church become what God wants it to be without tremendous effort to influence it. And he's going to work through you and through me. That's how the devil works. And it goes past bloodlines. He'll work in the lives of your relatives, your friends, your children, your wife, everybody. He'll do it. And he's going to put a test on you as to whether or not you love your relatives and your own human bloodline more than you love and stand fast in the faith that was once delivered to the local church. Now, when we get to heaven and we're standing there at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know if we're going to look around very much. Bible doesn't say. But I, from this verse of Scripture, get the distinct impression that when we look around, there's going to be a lot of people we're going to say, well, they're not here. And one of the reasons is because they contended with the Lord And not everybody on a church roll is saved. I think that's pretty apparent in the history of the Scriptures as they were delivered to us. And those who openly contend with us usually are religious people, and maybe they're not going to be there either. I heard this story of a man who went to heaven. And when he got there, he had been a member of one of the Lord's churches. And he looked around, and he saw a whole bunch of people there that were on the church roll that he didn't expect to be there. So I'm not saying that your outward conduct always reflects whether or not you really are a true church member. But he looked around, and there were all these people he didn't expect to be there. And he was shocked. And he told the Lord, he said, "Lord," he said, "look at these people." He said, "their mouths have dropped down." He said, "they're in absolute shock." He said, "why?" The Lord said, "they didn't expect you to be here." So it's not really a question of judging people, whether they're true church members or not true church members. It's a question of exhorting each one of us to understand that the Lord is with us. My life has been one of comparative lack of testing. Or perhaps I've learned to trust the Lord a little more than I did at first. And maybe I don't recognize testing that I once considered testing as being testing anymore. But only time will tell. Now, if you're going to live for Christ, you are going to be tested. And you better understand that. And you better understand that no matter how severe it is and how depressed and unhappy you become from it, that it is something that you must face, you must deal with individually. Imogene and I raised 7 children. We now have 13 grandchildren. We have a bunch of great-grandchildren. You think we haven't been tested? You think we haven't been tried? Do you think we got through all that with our human ingenuity? Do you think that I had the perfect solution and was just like Father Knows Best on television, and that I just came out and gave all this wonderful, wise information, and like at the end of the program, while the kids, everything was fine? Oh, no. No. We had, one of our children slept with another man. We've had divorces in our family. We've had problems, and we've had troubles. And I've been on a guilt trip a lot of times about it. That's the way life is. Now, what's the important thing? Well, I'm still here. I'm still pastoring this church. God's seed's working in me. I haven't thrown up in my hands in the air and quit. Now, you decide. Am I a better preacher and teacher? Am I closer to God than I was before all this happened? Do I now rely on God more than I did before? You better believe I did. You better believe I do. I used to have a lot of confidence in my own ability to study the Scriptures and to transplant this information in the minds and hearts of my children. I thought that if I did that, that was my duty and that responsibility. And it is. It is. It is. It is. But I thought if I did that, everything would be fine. No. You can do that until the cows come home. But in the end, each one of us, your children, my children, our friends, our relatives, our acquaintance, our parents, our brothers and our sisters, they have to make the choice, and they have to make the decision. So you're going to be tested. I've learned to trust the Lord. You say, well, what do you mean? You think all 7 of my kids are doing just exactly what I want them to do and what the Bible teaches? No. Oh, they're going to church. some intermittently, some all the time, some half the time. That's true with my grandchildren. My poor little old great-grandchildren, they don't have any choice. Colin's going to have to go to church whether he wants to or not. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's the way it ought to be. I hope Carlin grows up into one of the finest Christian men that ever lived. But Norma, he's going to have to make his own choice and his own decision in his own time, just like Russell did. Russell turned out great. But if you'd have had seven children, some of them might not have turned out so great, Charlie, or Norma. So what's the point of all this? You need to be in a church that teaches and preaches the truth and presents it to your children. You say, they can't take it. I took it. I sat there and we didn't have Sunday school, BTC, PDQ, FOB, COD, Vacation Bible School, and IOU. I'm glad we've got all that. And I'm glad we have it. And I'm glad we're having Vacation Bible School this week. And I'm glad we've got youth camps. And I'm glad we've got all that. And I'm all for it. But the main objective for your children to be exposed to is the truth about salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. Because that's what this church at Philippi believed and taught. Well, it stuck with me. We didn't even have a seminary when I was saved. We didn't have anything that resembled what we have today for children. But it stuck. You say, why did it stick? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. You think I'm always ranting and raving about the importance of the local church and the importance of teaching your children these things that you think go over their head and they can't understand? Well, it didn't go over my head. And I didn't have all these different incentives and all these wonderful teachers that we've got. But the Lord got me through it. So the principle that I think Paul keeps implying in the church at Philippi is to understand the importance of continuing steadfastly in that body and contending for the truth and passing that truth on to your children and understanding your children may turn out absolutely rotten. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, we're supposed to teach them. I know you are. And I did with mine what some of the greatest Christians who ever lived came out of: corrupt, ungodly, atheistic families. Some of the greatest Christians who ever lived never had all this teaching you're giving to your children. And some of the worst and most ungodly people on this earth that live today came out of Christian teaching and Christian families that set the example. You say, well, what does all that mean? Do what God's Word says with your children. But don't go jump off a bridge if they don't do what you taught them to do, and don't sit around evaluating and judging yourself as to where did we go wrong. It will not work. Imogene and I have been down that path. We certainly didn't have a perfect family. But the truth is, God got us through all that. And I'm still in the work. I'm still pastoring. I'm still preaching and teaching God's Word. God will get our children through this. You say, well, they may not turn out right. God will get them through it. You say, well, what's the point you're trying to make? Trust God. Don't lose confidence in God. Trust God no matter what. Hebrews 13, 5 through 8. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't always be trying to pile up more things. Lord knows how many times in this church I've seen young couples join. They're not here anymore. And they'll never be here again. And I've watched them. And they've just got to have more things. The ones we have in this church now, I don't think they're guilty of that. But we have in the past. They had to have this. They had to have this. They had to have that. They had to have this. They had to have that. They had to have this. And their lifestyle was always wanting more, 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 with the idea that one day we'll arrive and just Molly and me and baby make three, we're happy in my blue heaven and everything will be fine. But it does not work that way, because you always want more. And be content with such things as you have. Well, what do I have? What do I have? Well, really, I've only got one thing. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying, thee, fear not, I will help thee. I've got God. I've got his Son as my Savior. And I'm content with such things as I have. And the reason I'm content is because of this. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Now, I usually don't do a lot of this, but in this particular case, I have to. I've never done anything except teach from the King James Translation. And the original document, the Byzantine document that was delivered to the King James translators, from which they made their 1611 translation, is an inspired document. But in some places, they did things that I really don't know why they did it. Maybe they knew what the tense of these verbs were, but maybe they, I don't know, they were Episcopalians, they were Church of England. Maybe they thought the writer had made a copy error. But they translated this in such a way that it does not give the right impression, and preachers use this a lot of times. Oh, I'd love to use this. When I first came here, I would love to use this and say, you're supposed to look at me as somebody that has the rule. That's how bad I was. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. When I came here, the Lord wasn't my helper. Or if you'd ask me, is the Lord your helper? I'd say, oh, yes, he's my helper. But God knows, in 31 years here, I can't sustain myself, either physically or spiritually. I can't maintain my own life, physically or spiritually. The Lord is not just my helper. He's my sustainer. He's my reason for living. He's my source. He's my strength. He's my everything. And he has seen me through every single trial that has come in this church. And I have watched him work in the lives of different church members. And I've seen them come through trials that God has given them tremendous benefit and great spiritual strength out of it because of it. Right here, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Now this right here, remember them which have the rule over you. Because of the King James Church of England, I guess they thought that that meant the pastors, the bishops there in the Church of England that had the rule over the congregation. But that is definitely a past tense verb. And it says, remember them which have had the rule over you. Now, when you go back and take a look at where that came from, Hebrews 13, 5 through 8, does that ring a bell? Hebrews 11, does that ring a bell? By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. Ring a bell? We're in that same book, two chapters later, written by the same man, under the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. Remember them which have had the rule over you in the past. The word that's used for rule means in the past, proceeding before you, having the rule over you, because their lives are your teacher. The conversation, their lives. He said, remember them. He said, think back about Abel and about Enoch and about Noah and about Abraham and about Isaac and about Jacob and about Sarah and about Moses and about Rahab and about David and about Jephthah. He said, Samson, he said, think back about all them that came before you who have spoken unto you the word of God. You think Abraham didn't have family problems? You think Isaac didn't have family problems? You think all those kids that they had were just perfect little angels and didn't give them fits and trouble? You think they weren't disappointed in Esau? You think they weren't disappointed in a lot of their children? You think they didn't have trials and tribulations and troubles? That same kind we've got today. He said, remember them which had the rule over you have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation. Okay, let's do that. What about Abel? He died for his testimony for God and was killed by Cain. Now, what about Enoch? Well, he got translated. You think all his children were perfect too? And he got carried in the presence of God. Now, what about Noah? Well, look what he went through. You think all his kids turned out great? His grandson, Canaan, probably performed a homosexual act on him. You think Ham, Shem, and Japheth were just perfect little angels and did everything he said? He had trials and tribulations like man. Okay, let's consider the end of his conversation. He ended his life serving God. What do all these people have in common? They took life as it came to them. They dealt with it as it was played out to them. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. They got hurt. They got discouraged. They felt awful. They felt terrible. And it was a lot of questions of why? I'll tell you why. That's life. And God is the only one who can get you through it and teach you how to deal with things that you can't understand and just say, quit asking why. Just go ahead and follow me and end up like all these Old Testament people. Did all the Old Testament people end up like this? No. Those in the book of Hebrews did. But were they the only people that ever lived? If you went back and dug through our church roll from the first time that it ever became a New Testament church, go back to the time it was organized as a mission, and you went through all those names of all those people and checked out every single one of them and see what they did, why they did it, where they are, how their life ended, oh my goodness, it would be terrible. Because most of them certainly did not end up the way God meant for them to end up. And certainly their lives, their conversation, was not something that brought honor and glory to God. But how many people on the church row did? Well, I'm not going to go into names because some people might say, well, you should have named so-and-so, and you should have named so-and-so, and you should have named so-and-so. That's the way people are. But I'll just name Brother and Sister George. My goodness gracious, they raised two families. She was a widower. He was a widower. She had a bunch of children. He had a bunch of children. You think they didn't have fits? You think they didn't have trouble? Man, they had more trouble than you could count. And I used to sit and ask them questions. I had no idea what they went through with their two bunches of children. It was fantastic. But now, they've gone on now. They're not the elders mentioned in Hebrews, but they're the elders of this church. And how'd their life turn out? They didn't quit. They didn't quit. They weren't overcome by the perplexities of life. Ruby, you know why Peggy's in this church today? Brother and Sister George. They'd go by there and they'd pick her up and they never stopped. They kept right on serving God. Let me tell you something about Brother and Sister George. This may be hard to believe. Susan, I wish you'd wear some pretty clothes. That's just the office-looking outfit I ever saw. Do you have anything to say? That's pretty well stunned you, doesn't it? You look very pretty. Well, I'm not talking to you, Connie. You look very pretty, Susan. You look very pretty today, and I'm thankful that you look like your grandmother. That was wonderful. You could have gone the other way. Now I got myself off subject. Well, she was so pretty, I just got carried away. Brother and Sister George had a most unusual characteristic. They loved their children. Well, you say, well, that's not unusual. Here's what's unusual. I think they loved other children at least as much as they did their own children. They loved my children. I think they loved them just as much as they loved their own children. I really believe that. And they were just as concerned about their spiritual welfare as they were their own children. That's a very unique characteristic. But they had it. I think that's something that comes to all people who get to know the Lord. And they become concerned about the spiritual welfare of other people. We're having vacation Bible school this week. And I know it's a headache. And I know sometimes you want to pull your hair out. And I know sometimes things just don't seem to go right. And people say, well, we don't have this many. We don't have that many. We ought to have this. We ought to have that. Just be thankful to God you've got what you've got back there. And be concerned about those kids. And teach them about Jesus. And teach them about what he can do in their lives. Teach them about it. You say, well, Brother McMurray, do you think all those kids are going to go on and become great Christians? No, I don't. You say, well, you ought to. No, I don't. But that's not the question. That's not why we're here. We're here to teach them about Jesus. And you know who's going to take care of how they turn out? Them and God. Them and God. And that's what we need to do. We need to love children. We need to teach them the Word of God. And we need to teach them in vacation Bible school. We need to take them to camp. We need to teach them at camp. We need to teach them in Sunday school. We need to teach them. But we also need to understand that we can teach them everything that God wants us to. I mean every single word, even inspired verbiage. And in the end, it's going to be between them and the Lord. But if you love children, you'll teach them anyway. Imogen and I taught juniors. Someday we just wanted to pull our hair out and go home and commit Harry Carey. And then they put us in charge of a huge class of all ages from about 6 up to 12. And it was massive. I mean, it would fill up this auditorium just about. Imogen and I would walk out of there every Sunday and we would say, I'd look over at her and I'd say, I'm not going back. She'd say, neither am I. And we'd go home. By Monday night, we were feeling bad. By Tuesday night, we had repented. By Wednesday night, we were right with the Lord when we went to church. And the next Sunday, we were right back in there doing the same thing again, knowing what we were going to do at the end of it and go home thinking the same thing. But if you love children, you have to do that. Now, let's just suppose that when they put Imogen and I in there, and we studied hard, and she would keep the kids and try to keep the kids quiet, moving around, doing stuff, and I would be up there teaching at their level. And I tried hard to teach their level. See, I haven't always been an old ogre. And believe it or not, when I was young, I mixed quite well with children, and we had a lot of really great vacation Bible schools and all that good stuff. But I'm old now. It's very difficult for me to do that just because of my physical incapacity. Now, let's just suppose that we had gone in there the first day, and we had taught them that. Two or three of them had jumped up and said, I want to be saved. And we had told them about the Lord, and they had gotten saved. Why, man, would we have gone out of there that night saying, we ain't coming back anymore? Why, we'd have just been rejoicing. And suppose the next Sunday, 5 or 6 had been saved. What would we have done? Would we have gone out of there unhappy? No, we'd have been very happy. But you have to learn that your responsibility is to present God's Word. Yeah, a lot of kids got saved in it. But that's not what kept us going. And that's what you have to learn shouldn't be what keeps you going. And you were late again, Charlie. You're going to have to get control of that woman. Just put your foot down, Charlie, and say, Thelma, we're going to get there on time, and if you're not ready, I'm just going to leave you. Can you say that? Huh? Well, that's good for both of you. That's good. That's good for both of you. Brother Shipley, would you dismiss us?